We're going to take a look at John 3:5 is kind of a kickoff, if you will, for this particular message. I don't usually grab a verse and then just, as you know, and sit on it. I usually like to take a whole passage and look at the thing. This is in the story of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, okay? And I want to talk about today what it means to be born again. Not how to be born again, but what it means to be born again. Now listen to John 3:5. Here's what he said. Jesus answered, and he's talking to Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now that verse is, I'm sure you've heard it dissected a million times, and it basically means that you need to be born of water, I believe, is a physical birth, and born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth. It's the rebirth. It's the born again part. And you have to be both in order to enter the kingdom, is what he's trying to say. So we're talking about humans, basically, is what he's trying to say. The term born again has been a matter of discussion and debate, sometimes derision and argument for years. I've heard lots of things. You can find all kinds of news reporters and psychologists and family counselors and all sorts of people who have, they've gone into the spiritual, I'll call it the maternity ward, because they want to come in there and talk about what does it mean to be born again. I think Christians are sometimes a little surprised at both the deep insights and the gross ignorance that sometimes is displayed by people talking about this sort of thing when they have no knowledge of it, no personal knowledge of being born again, and they're trying to talk about what it means. Now, most sermons and books that are centered on regeneration. When they use the phrase born again, they talk about regeneration, and that's really an important subject, don't get me wrong. It's a very important discussion for folks that are not born again, and so that's important. Paul said that it's important for us, even as believers, to continue to hear the gospel. It's an important thing for us. It's important for us to hear it. I've heard people complain that, you know, you Baptists, you preach Jesus crucified every Sunday. I said, well, that's because that's what Paul said he was going to do. He was going to preach Jesus crucified. He didn't know what else he needed to preach. And that's because that is the center of our faith. Now, do we need to preach the other things in the Bible? Absolutely. We want to take a look at those things. But everything points to the cross at Golgotha, okay? Everything points to there. And then from there, everything goes out to the end where Jesus returns. So I think it's important for us to hear the gospel. Don't hear me wrong. We need to hear it and talk about it. Non-believers need to hear the gospel. Sometimes you have to hear it 17 times, we've heard on average, 17 times before a person responds. Some have to hear it only a few times. Some have to hear it 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 times before they finally respond, because God finally breaks through their hard hearts. And so hearing the gospel and preaching the gospel, yes, very important. Don't hear me wrong when I'm saying this here. The gospel passages and messages always include a story of what Christ did on the cross. It always talks about what he did for the whole world. As the Son of God, Jesus came to show us the Father. That's what he said. Those are his words. I came to show you the Father. And basically, to deal with our sin. He was the only one who could. His death on the cross finished the work that was needed for our sin to be taken care of, to be paid for. He was and is the perfect sacrifice. His victory over sin was on a Friday. His victory over death was on a Sunday, immediately following. So it was right there. Regeneration is simply a fancy word for saying that this is a person who trusts fully in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you can say you're regenerated. So if you want to use a fancy theological word, there you go. Otherwise, you can use that better word or better phrase, born again. Because that's what Jesus said. This is very important for everyone. But today, my focus isn't about how to become born again. It is, what does it mean? What does it mean, what it means to be born again? What changes do you see? What things happen in your life when you are born again? I was reading that you can find books on what it means to be president. You can find books about what's involved in being the executive. You know, the executive is vested in the office of president, if you've ever read the Constitution. But books like that are not usually limited to just the election campaign, because you have to be elected to be president, but you need to know more than just election, right? A book on what it means to be married. When I'm talking to premarital counseling to couples that want to get married, for example, I don't stop at the wedding, because it doesn't stop there. That's just the starting point. That's just the beginning of things, no matter how fancy it is, by the way, it doesn't matter. Because there'd be no marriage without some sort of wedding, I don't know, ceremony, we'll call it. I mean, you know, the only when the person gets married, it's not when they say, I do and I will. That's not when it is. It's when the preacher signs the license. That's when it becomes official. So when you do that, so these books are helpful for someone that's elected president or someone newly married. That's what this message is. This is a message for folks that are born again. I'm basically aiming it that way, to talk about what it means. What does that mean to our life? Did you know that most people don't believe in a new birth? Most people don't actually believe that. I mean, they may say that they do with lip service, but they don't actually believe it. And here's how I know, because I hear people putting labels on others all the time. That's a new national pastime, overtaken baseball, putting labels on people. Once a thief, always a thief. Ever heard that? Is that a fair assumption? Fair assessment? Might be in some cases, but not always, right? You might feel like it is, but it really isn't. I think that's just a harsh response for even one act that you can condemn, one act of thievery, and that suddenly you're going to say that person is always going to be a thief. Once unfaithful, always unfaithful. That's a label that can prevent forgiveness if someone puts that kind of label on a person. You may be more cautious, but I think we have to deal with that. Labeling someone a liar, that's the more common label these days, as I hear that on both sides of the spectrum, by the way. And you know what's interesting to me is that most of the time when you investigate the lie that they're talking about, it's not about facts. It's about an opinion. Now, a person that says, I love cats. Well, if you happen to not like cats, you can't say that the person who said, I love cats, is a liar. That's their opinion. That's all it is. And opinions are like noses. Everybody has one and they all smell. I know you've heard a different version, but that's a cleaned up version for church, okay? And for my fourth graders, because they had to talk about facts and opinions. They're different. Facts are things you can prove, things you can look up, things you can find and prove that it actually is a true statement. Whereas opinions are, again, it's your opinion. It's what you think. Might be based on some sort of fact, but it's still just an opinion. So people get really carried away about that. Labels, however, create division. I also think, and this is my opinion, you may disagree with me, but I have found clear evidence that labels go against God's word. Here's why. Suggesting that a person cannot change is not biblical. So when you put one of those labels of liar, unfaithful, whatever, you put one of those on someone, then you're saying that they can't change. And that's unbiblical. That's not what God said. Now, some people think the only person who allows for change in our life is a doctor. Every time I go see a doctor, they do all these measurements, right? Got the scale, they got the blood pressure, they got the little thing on your finger, and, you know, all that, so the temperature and all that stuff. And apparently, medical people seem to know that there are changes in all of those measurements, right? And sometimes they help in the diagnosis. I get it. I understand. But that seems to be the only people I've found that really allow seem to allow for change out in the world I'm talking about. I think the world in general has difficulty believing that people can change in other ways, not just, you know, their physical weight and all those sorts of things. However, church people, people who follow Christ, people who are believers and follow the scripture, I think believe that lives are changed by the power of God. And I think it's because they read things like this from 2 Corinthians. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. So Paul is admonishing the Corinthians at this point. I'm going to read the other verses here in a minute. But he was saying that basically you don't know people anymore from a worldly perspective, from the way the world looks at them. You consider them how God considers them. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I know you know this verse, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. New creation. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has he reconciled us with himself, but he's expecting us to do something of the same with others, okay? When they do things that we don't like and all that sort of thing. Born again means to be a new creation, something different. It may take a little time, as we've noticed, but God guarantees that anyone in Christ is a new creation. All right, so what does it mean to be born again? Some ideas are so intense and kind of abstract that they are you can't really say them. You can't express them in pure words and just using words. You have to use symbols or examples. And I like the way that Jesus does this. He, for example, comparing himself or calling himself the good shepherd, he said this in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance, or more abundantly, as one translation says, which I kind of prefer. Jesus said to Nicodemus, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. So these are symbols. Jesus using a mystery of a physical birth and using some things about what people do, what a person will do, and what he's going to do in order to illustrate how you enter into this new life in Christ. Now, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said, what I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. So without Christ, in your old self, you can't inherit heaven. You can't get there. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. I left the Navy for a while after being in for a number of years and sat out for a couple of years working and doing some things, and then decided to go back in, and they took us, sent me to San Diego, where they, back then, they had a boot camp and had other things, and sent me to this thing called NavVets, and one of the things they told us right away was that if you mess up, we're going to take away your stripes. I was going back in as an E5, so it was a second class. We'll take away your stripes and you won't be a petty officer anymore. And just be aware that if you're a petty officer, you cannot be sent back to boot camp. And there were guys that were coming back in that had been out for a few years and were coming back in that, I mean, they were messed up. They did not know how to fold their uniforms or put them on or wear them or be on time to the muster times and so forth. And the bottom line was they were warned, if you're not a petty officer, we can send you back to boot camp, back to a 9 weeks, you know, or whatever it was back then. And you can imagine, I remember hearing that and thinking, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to go back to boot camp again. I did that already. I don't want to do that again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Lord is saying flat out, If you're not born again, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Before salvation, before being born again, we couldn't enter God, enter heaven. We couldn't be in his presence, in his full glory, because of our sin. Now, however, remember this, as Peter wrote, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God, he is saying, because of that, now the kingdom of God is possible for you. Okay? So that's the good news. Before you were born again, you didn't have a chance. But now that you're born again, you do have the opportunity. You now have that available to you. Being born again means you become the person you're meant to be. Paul said this, he said, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I love that. I love hearing that. That's exciting stuff. Jesus does not want you to become an imitation of someone else, unless it's him. He wants us to be like him. He wants you to be you plus Jesus. That makes you better. It just makes you a better person all the way around. James 1:18, I love this one. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Remember first fruits? They were the most important gift, most important offering. It was the first thing you gave back to God. And so that's what he's saying, that we're going to be kind of a first fruits as creatures. Now, maybe you were never first in your life in school. You didn't win a bunch of awards. You weren't the head of your class in school. Maybe you weren't a star athlete. I can admit that I'm none of those things. Maybe you weren't even given any kind of an outstanding leadership award over the years when you worked in the business world or whatever. The thing is however, you are best with Jesus Christ if by his power you become the person you're meant to be. So that's one of the things to keep in mind, that as God is changing us, okay, from the inside out, as he's changing us, making us more like Jesus, we become the best that we were intended to be. That's pretty cool. Being born again means to live a changed life. Regeneration always makes a life better, no matter how good it seemed before Jesus. I've heard people talk about this over the years so many times, and I love hearing it. They talk about being clean, feeling clean. I remember the feeling I had wasn't so much of cleanliness, it was a feeling of a weight lifted off. It was just amazing. You ever seen these kids today wearing the backpacks? I don't know what they're putting in their backpacks. I have no idea. But they have stuff in their backpacks that make them walk like this. That's not good. Get rid of that thing. But anyway, that's what God does. He takes the sin off, takes the load off, takes the weight that you have on there. And you've probably observed how different people seem to be after they're born again. After they come to Christ, you can see them change. But I want you to remember something. This is important. The Lord is changing us from the inside out. And yet we all remain a work in progress as we're being saved. That's an important phrase. Paul said, I was saved, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So that's a subject for another day. That's a lot more involved. God transforms you. When he transforms you, you become a child of God, and old things are passed away. You become a new creation. So you have a changed life. You become the best you can be. But here's the best, maybe the best part of this. Being born again means you have a new relationship with God, a new relationship with your Creator, the Creator of all things. That is an amazing thing. He has removed sin, according to 1 John 3:9, and he continues to forgive and cleanse us when we confess our sins to him. Now, Matthew 22:36-37, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? And he said, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said, he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And because you love God, you become more and more like him. Your life begins to change. Remember 8:29 of Romans 8:29, we are being conformed to the image of his son through this relationship with God. Being born again means a new relationship with God. We're not, I hope we're not afraid of him anymore. I mean, there's still a certain awe, a certain fear that the Bible talks about, but we're not afraid that he's going to strike us with lightning because we've done something bad. We now know that he loves us enough, he's changed us enough, and it's changed our relationship. And so that's kind of important. It also means, being born again means a new attitude toward others. Every time somebody cuts me off in traffic or tailgates me so I can't see anything but the top of their car, I get a little aggravated. Okay, I get a lot aggravated. But anyway, I've been trying to learn this new attitude that and recognize that the people driving don't realize how close they are. And how dangerous that is when we're doing 45 miles an hour, when it's the speed limit, 45, and they're right there, and all I can see is the top of their car through the mirror on the truck. I don't know how, I mean, they should not be that close. That's nuts. Stop it. Stop following so closely. Stop tailgating. I saw a bumper sticker in parking lot the other day. It says, "I'm so sorry I'm driving so slowly in front of you." Okay? I'm going to get that bumper sticker. I like that one. I also want to get the one that says, "I stop for tailgaters." Because that's what you're supposed to do, is what the officer said. Just slow down. They'll move around. They'll go around you. I was thinking, okay, eventually. My point is that this should give us a new attitude, because the second greatest commandment is much like the first. This is what Jesus said. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, as we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves, don't we? We make sure we eat. We make sure we bathe. We get clothed. We get dressed and all that kind of stuff. We make sure we have shelter and all those things. We take care of ourselves in a lot of different ways. We should be loving our neighbors in the same way. And you remember the story, who's our neighbor? That would be pretty much anybody you meet. The awful hatred that I'm seeing exhibited in the world today, and there's a lot of it, it should not be found anywhere in a New Testament church, period. A New Testament church has to be, must be a fellowship of love, because it is made up of people who are born again, if it's a true New Testament church, all right? The Apostle John gives us a great description of one who is born again. I'm wrapping this up. I love John's response here. This is in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And the flip side, of course, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. People have ripped that last phrase out, "God is love," and ripped it out and said, "Aha, that's what that means." No, no, no. That is not the focus of that verse. The focus of that verse is we need to love one another, because love comes from God, and it is a demonstration of the fact that we've been born of God and that we know him. And if we don't know him, we're not going to show love to others. And that's not love to others in the church. That's love to others everywhere you go. So we can't pray anymore for 4 flat tires and no spare. Okay? No more of that, or things like that. That's our favorite. He also, I want to echo this, because this is John, 1 John 4, verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another." Now, this church demonstrates love. This church demonstrates grace. And I am so thankful that God brought us here. I really am. I praise him every day for this. It is a challenge to feel like I'm not doing enough to keep in touch with you. So if I've let you down on that, just call me up and chew me out, and then we'll get better. I'll get better, okay? But I am so thankful, because this is a church that shows love to one another. And I'm very thankful for that. But I wanted to tell you that. Now, it's pretty obvious that in this short time, this message does not cover everything that it means to what it means to be born again. It's just simply a sample. And so I have a prayer. God, help us to give more attention to what it means to be born again. We know what it takes. We understand the change in belief. We understand the repentance. We understand all those words of what it means of how to be born again. But I want us to start thinking a little bit more about what it means, because I think what it's going to do is start changing our attitude towards others around us, and it's going to start opening our mouth, opening our tongues, loosening up our tongues to start talking about Jesus, start talking about the Lord. I know that some of you do that on a regular basis, even in the throes of pain. I know that you do that, and so I'm very thankful for that. I'm really glad that you do. It has an impact on others' lives, okay? I want us to be doing that more and more and more. That's our invitation this morning, is to simply think about someone that you know, and you're pretty sure they're not born again. You're pretty certain. Their words, their actions, their life, whatever you want to use as a measure. Remember, whatever you use as a measure, God says he's going to use the same measure on you. So, you know, whatever it is, be careful. But I'm saying, I want you to think of that person. That's our invitation, to think of that person this morning. And then in our prayer time, in our invitation time, we're going to sing a hymn, of course, and I want to ask you to think and pray for that person specifically. Yes, I'm giving you permission to not sing the invitation, except the music team, they have to. Well, at least somebody has to. Does that make sense? I want you to pray for that person. Look for an opportunity to talk to him or her this week. Let's make it happen. We have a plan for July, July 5th fireworks. I believe it's on a Friday this year. And we have a plan to have a little event out here so people can come and watch the fireworks off the hill. And I think it's a grand idea. I'm looking forward to it. I think it'll be fun. I want us to not just use that, but have that as part of our goal in mind, if you will, to invite not just family. We all did, and that was great. I'm glad you did. Go ahead and invite them again, because that's great. It was fun. But I want us to invite people that we've encountered and just invite them to come and sit. They don't have to come inside the building. They can just come out there and sit in the parking lot and watch fireworks. And invite them to come and do that with us, and we'll feed them and just love on them and go from there. Fair enough? We've got to start doing something, folks. Look around for just a moment. Go ahead, look around. And I'm not talking about the numbers of bodies. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to notice the color of hair. Okay? There's only one of you that has good hair. Well, good in that it's darker. Two of you that have darker hair. I'm sorry, I didn't see Erica back there. You may have it, but it's not like this. Okay. The point is, it's not about having gray hair or not. It's about how old we are becoming, and nothing wrong with that either. That's just part of life. It's the way it is, the way the Lord made us. But can I say something very frank with you? The reason we're still here is because God is not through with us. He has something special for us, and that special, I think, this is my belief, is to impact other lives with the gospel of Christ, okay? I'm not talking about notches on your spiritual gun. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sharing the truth and then loving on people by living that truth. That's what I'm talking about. And you may be loving on them for a long time before they come around, and that's okay. Be patient. God is patient. We can be patient. Fair enough? All right, if you can stand, go ahead, please. We're going to stand, and the music team is going to go ahead and come on up. Mm-hmm. as we sing again, or as they sing, the invitation, the music team leads us, this will be a time of prayer for you. Lord, we're asking that you hear our prayer about anyone that we encounter, anyone we know, that we suspect, using your word, that they have not repented of their sin, that they've not confessed before you that Jesus is Lord, that they've not recognized that he is their Savior. We have a lot of ways to describe it. Father, if the person we're thinking of is your child and has made that kind of declaration, help us to see that in them. Help us to encourage them to begin living that out. Living out their salvation, living out their life as a child of God. But if they're not, then Lord, give us that opportunity to talk with them, to love on them, to bring the gospel to them one more time. Father, we're praying that because we want the kingdom, your kingdom, to grow one life at a time. We know that you're going to take care of Calvary. I know, Lord, you're going to take care of this church. I believe that. So I'm not worried about that. But I am concerned about people who do not know you and what that's doing to our country, to our county, our nation, to our world. The more who know you, the better it is. And Lord, use us. Use us as your church. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.